Okay. Well, I glorify who you are. That's how we receive that. Not who we think we are. But who you are. And so, when the problems and issues of life come to us, they trick us into not seeing our way out. They trick us. Because the answer is never what it appears to be. Judging by appearance or by what we see, the answer is never what it appears to be. So we can't, you just can't say all is well to it when you're in hell, because it's not well. But if you will step back and be still and realize the issue or problem is lying underneath your desire. Because when we get into problems, it's because we want something that we don't have. And there's nothing wrong for having any kind of ambition, but those kinds of things have to be held very loosely, because they become then places of worship. And even good places in hell. I've got a wonderful, beautiful den in hell. But when I'm in that den, up on the good side, I don't know I'm there. I have no idea I'm there. And it sneaks up on you. It sneaks up on you. And it becomes a generator. Becomes, then you go into the lowest part of hell. That's why the door to paradise is at the bottom. Because I don't see the door at the good side of the wrong tree, when I'm eating from the good side of the wrong tree. But then I'm seeing that something needs to be changed, and I try to change something when I'm nothing, and I begin to develop benchmarks and platforms that I get comfortable with, and I don't know that I'm building up something that's going to lead me to the bottom. And it all works out for the good, but you can't see it. You know, and you won't see it if you think by getting what I need, it will fix my problems. That's never the answer. It's always temporary. And what we read earlier in some of the messages we've shared, and what Joel said, is desire begets desire. So a real place of peace is always desireless. It's not seeking anything. So we go out then into the world with a full backpack. We have everything we need. And then we can respond to what's around us instead of react to it. Because we're ready. And it doesn't have to always happen that way. That's what we've got to realize, because that's my good judgment again. See, so we have to remember, when I look and see that things are going well in the world, it's still in the world, it begins to trick me back into the wrong view. Subtly, very slowly, carefully, it's like step by step. It's like that movie, you know? Step by step, closer and closer, you know? And we have to realize that the tree of the knowledge, the tree of the judgment of the knowledge, with the knowledge of good and evil, has a good side to it that can look like righteousness. And all of religion is eating from that. Everyone is eating from that, and it forms religions. This is the way to God. This is the way to God. And so, we've talked about, you know, it seems like the issues are always with man. It's either health or wealth, or health or supply, in some manner. There's the issues of life for man, right? And when I say this, I don't want to shock you, but I do. We've beat the hell out of the health horse, okay? I think we beat the hell right out of it during these meetings, okay? Now we haven't dealt too much with supply. But until you realize you are your own supply, until you realize that, you will have chronic conditions. I mean, everybody can have temporary setbacks and things, but if you find yourself in a chronic condition, either of health or supply, it means you don't know who you are. That's what it means. Now, that's hard to take if that's where you find yourself. But Tony and I hear all the time from people who are struggling financially, and there's no reason for that. Not with what we know. There's no reason for that. And so there's no judgment for it either. It's just we don't know who we are. That you are supply. You are your own supply. So if you're trying to get it from somewhere, you don't understand who you are. And so we had a guy write us that wants to start a branch of this ministry. I won't say where and I won't say who. But he says, I got all these great ideas, but I'm broke and I don't have a job. And I wrote him back. I says, well, the first thing you need to do is go get a job and then write me back. Go get a job. Young, healthy guy. Whoops, I said he was a guy. Sorry. Didn't mean to do that. Go get a job. And then you can support your dream. And the only time we struggle with that is we say no. And I remember sitting around with some other people once who were struggling. And we were trying to guide and counsel them. But I kept hearing, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do this. No, I don't want to do that. Well, there's the problem. If you're willing and you listen, a way will come to you to be provided. And the answer is always yes. Never no. It's never no. It's always yes. Isn't it? Has to be. Always yes. So that's where the block is, okay? And Jesus had the faith to supply 5,000 people. And yet we have people that aren't even supply for themselves. And that's a shame. And it makes me feel bad. You know? But you have to realize you are your supply. God didn't say, I'll give you some things for life and godliness, but you're going to be short on cash. He didn't say that. And it really comes back to health too, which is a more serious thing, right? And I can get caught up into that, you know, myself, all right? And all of us can get caught up into some of these things sometimes, because sometimes it brings fear with it, you know, and it's not fun. It's not fun. But I can promise you, if the answer is yes, once you submit and surrender, if the answer then is yes, you will be supplied. But the answer has to be yes. What will you, you know, here's your servant. What will you ask of me to do? Be it unto me as you say, as Mary said. Not, okay, well, God, wait a minute now. I don't have a husband. And, you know, I haven't had sex yet, so, I mean, I can't have a baby. How could I be pregnant, you know? She didn't say that, but I'm sure it went through her mind because it said she pondered it, right? So I'm sure the thoughts came through her mind, but she said, well, I don't know how it's going to happen, but be it unto me as you've said. So what do we hear once we get to this place of submission? What are we going to hear then? And the answer then is always yes. And you'll get the energy and strength and excitement to do whatever that is. But we look out and we think, you know, and people, they're afraid of death because they haven't come to that threshold yet. Well, we'll have the grace. Whenever we get near that place, the grace and the peace will be there for that. But it's future. You know, we know there's no future, but it's not here. Right? You can't have grace for anything other than right now. You have it for now. And I remember Malcolm Smith telling a wonderful story once. Can I tell some stories, Tony?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, thank you. Okay, thank you. Malcolm Smith, who I was following at the time that Diane and I met, whose ministry is called Unconditional Love, he told of a story of a missionary, and this was apparently a true story, of a guy that ran into a strange tribe that had become a militia. They had recruited just ignorant natives and turned them into fighting machines, right? And they went around terrorizing anybody they could find. And they went in to evangelize this area, right? And he was found, and he was told he was going to be killed. And he said, "We want you to go and dig your own grave." And so he began digging in fear and trepidation. And he began to be overwhelmed and overcome by a state of gratefulness and thankfulness. He didn't know why. He just began to be thankful and grateful as he was digging his own grave. And he began to sing. Now, I can't see myself doing that right now. I couldn't do that. But he began to sing and praise and worship the Father as he was digging the grave. And the story continues that a great light began to shine out of the hole he was digging as he descended to the bottom of it. That it started to glow so bright, and all of these people, of course, they believed in witchcraft and everything else, so the phenomena of this light scared them all off, and they were gone. He come out, "Send me to Jesus." Everybody was gone. They were all gone. Isn't that something? So you will never have the grace you need for tomorrow. And what do our minds, what does our vain imagination do all the time? It worries and brings history with it and projects it into the future. Mark it down. If you're suffering, that's the formula. What do I want? Or what started this? What belief do I have that started it? Not what do I need. It's never what do I need or what do I want. It's there's what belief started this, and where am I going with it? You know, where do I want to go with it? And you'll find that you've stepped out of reality because it's either in the past or the future. So we step out of reality, right? That's what man does. That's why he's in fear. That's why we get in a place of fear, is we step out of reality. So you've got all that you need for life and godliness, not some of what you need for life and godliness. And these words are definite. They're definitive. And so when Paul says in Galatians 6:3, "For when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So what is it about that that needs further explanation? What is it that you want that you don't have? What is it? What did you come here to these meetings with that you wanted? Even to want God can be deceptive. Can it? Even that can be deceptive. Because in that desire, we begin to look for something. And as Joel said, as long as you believe you're a man, you will be seeking a God. It's automatic. It comes with it. It isn't optional. If you think you're a man, you will be seeking a God, and there's none to be found. And this is what happened in Genesis 2:4. Is man began to believe he was somebody, and he formed the Lord God out of the dust of the earth. It just was a reactive response to the fact that he wasn't complete, that he wasn't satisfied with who he was. He became unsatisfied. And if you're unsatisfied, you're not thankful. Okay? You can't have it both ways. Right? You're not thankful. And you're not grateful. And that's a feeling. That's a feeling. That's a feeling that I get from Martha. And I'm not trying to puff her up. Okay? So don't get puffed up on me. But I feel that from this woman all the time. She doesn't have to say anything. I really do feel it. You know, and that's wonderful. That's a wonderful feeling. And it raises me up out of this miry clay, which is the ideas that we build up. It just raises me up, and I don't even have to try to think or speak anything. I just feel it. You know, and so that's why when we get stuck in these places, if you can reach up out of hell and grab a hold of something you're thankful for, it breaks the spell. Just the thought will break the spell, and you'll come to your senses then. You know, you'll find yourself in your right mind instead of the thousands of things like Legion had. That it got so bad he sat there cutting himself. Those are all the thoughts of man. That's why it said we are many. Well, thank God we're getting it narrowed down to a few now and then, right? Thank God for that, because we lived in that life just like the guy in the cave. And we were like Nebuchadnezzar. We stood out on our porch and said, boy, bless God, look what I've done. I'm unbelievable. And I said instantly he was out eating grass with the ox in the field for 7 years. And then at the end of his whole journey he said, well, when I come to my right mind, it says, I begin to praise God. While he was eating the grass, he began to praise God, remember? He didn't jump up out of the grass and run back up and say, boy, I've been insane. He was eating grass when he came to that discovery. That's why the door to paradise is in hell. Because if you're not in paradise, you're in hell. There's no other place to be. Because you're not satisfied. And so we trace it back now. Who are you? You're what we just sang about. You are the glory of God. We don't glorify an image. That glory of God dwells within you. And so we're going to talk about a little bit more about that a little bit later. But the title of this message in Return to Paradise is What God Do You Believe In? And I did an hour and a half of this about three, four weeks ago. And it was just snippets. Because I didn't want to let all the cats out of the bag, because I wanted to save some for you. So, what God do you believe in? The Lord God or true God? And so, let's just define these things so that we know what they are. Okay? We've sort of made a platform in Genesis 2:4. As long as you think you're a man, you're going to be worshiping the wrong God. That's the Lord God. Right? But God's not like unto a man. And that troubles us, you know, doesn't it? He's not like unto a man. But he didn't say, man didn't say, let us make God in our image. God said, let us make man in our image, and we have it turned inside out. We're looking for a God that's in our image, in our likeness, and will meet our needs, but we already have everything. No wonder we go nuts. You're running around with a full cup and you're trying to get something more. But it doesn't work. It never will work. It's just math. Just simple spiritual math. If something's full, it means it's full. So you can't get any more. And if you've got all, even Abraham didn't understand it. Well, guess what? I'm all there is. And I own a cattle on 1,000 hills, and I am your reward. Well, what do you give me? And when we're asking for something that we don't have, we're doing the same thing. I don't care how small it is or how big it is. And you don't have to follow it when it comes. And it's all right to like pastrami and Swiss cheese on rye. Okay? We're not talking about that, okay? We're talking about something you begin to dwell on. It's okay to have desires and simple requests and say, I like orange better than I do black, or I like blue's my favorite color. We're not talking, let's look at this from a mature way. We're not talking about silliness here. I'm talking about something that you set your heart on. that you dwell on. That's what we're talking about. It will consume you. And you'll be in hell whether you know it or not. It might feel good or it might feel bad. So thank God it feels bad, right? This is why it says a rich man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, because he's very comfortable. He's got 5-story dens and he's got 5 places that he's got them. But they're all still in hell. And we see it with rich people all the time. Look at Charlie Sheen. Talk about hell. And he got caught, and he still wouldn't admit that he was wrong. That's what's sad. I mean, he got caught in the worst place, and he still didn't admit it because of pride and ego. And so, is there any place in my life where I'm hanging on to nothing? Can we see the foolishness of that? Hanging on to nothing. So whenever we see something, this can even happen in ministry, I've seen it and about it a little bit, because we can speak truth, and if we hang on to it too long, it can become knowledge. It can become systems of belief. I've seen it in good ministries. And it's been sad for me, because I've seen wonderful truth either come at the front end or the tail. This a dozen times. And I think this is why it's wonderful that Tony and Martha have invited us together to come. Atonement, it's wonderful. And it means I don't have to be nailed to a cross, thank God. You know, that He died for me and as me. But I have to embrace that. And Scripture tells us what that is. When we get into it, it tells us what it is. So, who is the Lord God of Genesis 2:4? In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost. Now that's not somebody else. I'm to them. The lost is my vain imagination. It's not my neighbor. It's hid to them that are lost. Right? We've got to get things in perspective. It's not, we always think it's somebody else. And it's not going to help us if we do that, is it? It won't help me if I think it's you. And you think it's me, it's not going to help anybody. But we've done it. It's the Episcopals. The Baptists, you know. And if it's the Charismatic, it's got to be the Catholics or someone else, you know. But it's not me. So they're all saying the other ones are going to hell, you know. And so the lost is that mind that's forgot to remember who it is. Just forgot to remember, right? Which we've talked about, which Tony's brought out so wonderfully. We've left our first love that is who we are. And it's fully within you right now. Fully, completely in you right now. Now, what do we have to do? I have to see it in you. See? So when it said, when Jesus said, and when God said, the light of Christ is within every man, that is a completed and true. Wait a minute, Mike. Look at what's going on out there. Look what's going on out there. That can't be true. But it is true. And here's the trick. Here's why it's true. We have to begin to see that in our neighbor. We're told to see light in every man. See? That's what makes it true. The light isn't in every man. We've been told that. The light is in every man. So the person you like the least is where you've got to begin with that. You have to begin to see the light of Christ in that person, and they will be drawn then to the light by your sight. Martha talked about that we were first fruits. Okay? Well, that's how it works. That's what he meant. Are you hearing what he said? The light of Christ, of God, is in every man. Do I believe that? Or am I going to just say it about Martha because she's so nice and kind? You know, what about my hillbilly neighbor back here who runs into my lawn? Right? And that's, you know, and I mean, I've got to start with him. And you know how I started it? I said, he's got little bitty kids. That's how I started it. That was the piece I could get a hold of. He's got little bitty children. Would I ever want to harm them? No. Do I want to harm their parents? No. Not if I don't want to harm the little kids. Now, do you see how I'm building back the pieces now? And it starts to rebuild itself then. So the light of Christ is in Mike Roth. That's his name, Mike Roth. Well, we used to have a dartboard up here with his picture on it. Not really, but I mean, it felt that way, you know. Oh, Diane, you want to confess that? Okay. Diane did some things. Sweet Diane. And so our answer to it was to put speed bumps in one day. Oh my gosh. You thought you had a hold of the wildest grizzly bear you ever got, and you were trying to pull his molars out, you know. They started auditioning for Dukes of Hazzard in my yard. Because they weren't going to drive over them speed bumps, guys. Okay? They didn't have to. So they started driving through our yard. This yard, the one that's, it looks perfect. They started peeling and driving through my yard. Oh, that was tough. So, I think the next 4th of July, we went out to the camp. And they never calmed down. This went on for months, okay? And we were certainly tormented. This was a long hell for us. And about a couple years ago, I think on the 4th of July, he snuck up. I think you know something. Yeah, I guess it's been a little while longer. He came up while we were out at the lake with his tractor and bulldozer and ripped all the speed bumps out of my pavement. So that didn't look good either, right? He came up and tore them all out. So instantly, I knew, I said, and I started to realize, you know, I've created this problem, okay? I started to realize that. But I wasn't convinced to take the speed bumps out yet. Okay, hadn't gotten that far. But I started to sense it. But Diane and I went up and sat down right up there in one of those stoops up there around the tree. And I grabbed her hand and I said, let's let them have their way. Let's not resist this, what's going on. Let's let them have their way. And let's begin to love them. And they started calming down once they realized they got their way. They were the victorious, right? So it was like the McGillicuddies and the McCoys, though, before that. You know, we were peeking over the bushes, taking shots at each other, you know. You ever watch that show? The Hillbillies? Yeah, that's what they do, is they all get their buckshot around, and they love to put buckshot in your hind end, you know. That's a victory for them, you know. But that's what was going on. So the gospel is hid to my mind when it loses its identity. In whom then the God of this world blinds? And it says it here. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. My mind, not yours. It's my mind.
Excellent.
It's first person. Or it doesn't. Why read it if first person? Condemning. That's why he said to the Pharisees, you worship your father, the devil. Your own father. So my father has been the devil, which just begins with my own mind. So the God of this world is formed out of the dust of the ground when I begin to think I'm somebody that needs to do something, or somebody that wants to do something, or somebody that can do something. This is why Jesus kept saying, don't call me good, and I can't do nothing. Now, when we get to you'll get to a place where you can't do nothing if you ask, you know, God, I don't want anything between you and I. Okay? And that's not the man asking. Okay? The man, no man seeks God, it says. No man has ever sought God or seeks God because he can't see him. All he can see is himself. He's blinded by the God of this world. So it becomes a system of belief, which is hard to find your way out of, because it's just not one thing. It becomes many things. And then you attach people with many things together, and it becomes Leviathan. And then you add a few of them together, and you've got the beast, the great dragon, who makes war. Right? That's how it builds. So now, today, it can begin with us to see the Christ in every man. And when we see it, it suffocates the devil in him. It doesn't matter if he's suffocated by it, but we no longer judge them after the flesh. And then we're set free from whatever they do. Whatever, it doesn't matter. We're set free from it. And I'm beginning to experience that. Now, I lost it with my brother. No, there's no question about it. I lost it with my brother. And if anybody had said the word generator to me a week ago, I would have went into a tailspin again, because that was not a good word. It's becoming a good word now, though, and a healing word now, isn't it? There might be a generator, I don't know, come out of it. But at the time, could I? I told her. She couldn't. She said, wow, I couldn't see it either. You know, at the time, we couldn't see it. But it began to develop then. And it began to turn into something wonderful. But I couldn't see it. And so I was blinded, right? So, for we preach not ourselves. Same thing again, doesn't it? We preach not ourselves. I'm not somebody. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. But I have to see it. I can't look at my neighbor and see darkness anymore. We become, don't we? Because we start to draw men unto us when they feel gratefulness and thankfulness. So it doesn't matter, even the closest thing to you, even your daughter or anybody else's kids, if they're feeling gratefulness and thankfulness, if we can lead them just to a little place of gratefulness and thankfulness, it doesn't mean they've ever went into a church. It still works, because the light of Christ is in them. If you can lead them to a place of thankfulness, it will begin to break the spell. It will begin to break it. I don't care who it is, it works. It will work. They don't have to have gone to church, or been a preacher, or been in our meetings. It'll work with everyone, because the light of Christ is in them. They aren't going to work it into them. It's already there, right? And when it says they had, it just means they're going to lose the idea of their life, which to them is what they have. Obviously, their spirit will continue on, but they don't see their spirit yet. But we can begin to see that when we draw thankfulness out of them. So we now see every as the light of Christ. We see every man that way. And no longer judge the world. Let's not look out into the world and say there's something wrong with it. anymore. Not here. Let's stop that. Right? Let's not do that anymore. Because that's not going to help them. We're just piling on. Yeah. Aren't we? Yeah. And Jesus said this, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I've not come to judge it. So, let's begin that. Let's not judge the world. Let's see whoever it is out. Doesn't matter. To a place that's beside the still waters, right? Where they meet the shepherd that teaches them, thou shalt not want. Because when they get to the place of where they don't want anything anymore, they'll be satisfied, aren't you? That's what it says. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Does it say the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want most things? But I still got to have my football on Sunday, God. Don't take that from me, you know.
Almost did.
I know. That was hard. I'm still struggling with that one. Okay. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined unto our hearts. Well, how can we see it in our own hearts? We can't see it in our own hearts if I can't see it in my neighbor, because we've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if I want to see my light, I've got to see it. Not, it's easy to see it in you, Martha. It's easy to see it in you. And everyone here, of course. I've got to go back and see it in him. Now, he don't want to talk to me. That's okay. That's all right. But I'm still going to see it in him. And I'm going to start by looking at his little children each time. That's how I start it. And then it builds from there. Those little kids wouldn't want their daddy to be hurt. They don't want to see me and his dad having a fist fight out in the backyard here. And I used to fight all the time because I'm Irish. And I've got more Irish than I do German. The Germans love beer and the Irish are crazy. Okay? They've always said, if you want fighting men, get the Irish boys because they won't care. They'll run into a fire for you. You know? And we're sort of crazy that way. We like to bungee jump. You know, so I wouldn't measure up a guy to see if I thought he could beat me or not. I would tackle him and start hitting him so fast it'd scare him to death. I wouldn't sit there and wait for him to hit me. I would just go like a crazy man at him and start tearing him up. That's how I used to fight. And everybody was afraid of me. You know, and I probably wasn't the greatest fighter even. But I just would go nuts, you know. And I saw a little bit of it. A little bit of it came back last week, you know. Not like it used to, but it shocked me, you know. It shocked me. Anyways, so here's Martha's verse. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is the face of Jesus Christ? That he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down everything he wanted. He laid down everything he wanted for his friends. Everything. And made himself of no reputation. That's where the victory is at. Now I can be a giver instead of a taker. Right? I'd be a giver. So now, when we've arrived at this place, we have now these treasures in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There it is again, isn't it? Galatians 6:3. It's mentioned twice in this verse, isn't it? We see it again. Not of us. It's of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not broken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And here's why the life of Jesus, the carpenter, has to be embraced. Here's why. It says it right here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I have to do that. I have to. That's laying down your life. Laying down my life for you and for Mike Roth and for Bill Ross at the lake. We had trouble with neighbors out there and we never did anything to cause trouble. It just happened. And so we've got a pair of them. It was really hard for her, you know, to have neighbors because we tried so hard to make the neighbors like us. I mean, we did. I said, Diane, this isn't too good here sharing something with somebody. I've been here before. It never worked, you know. So let's go in and try to get in front of it, right, and make it friendly. You know, well, they never wanted it to be friendly because they thought they owned the property. And see, they don't own it. It's just an easement. And I don't want to get into the details of it, but it created conflict because they were hoodwinked by their realtor. And so we got the brunt of that, right, because the realtor lied to them. But they didn't want to change that. They still wanted to hang on to that. But we lay down our rights to that property out there and say, that belongs to him just as much as it does me because he is myself. He is who I am. He doesn't have to look that way and he doesn't have to appear that way because I want to be like my brother Jesus, who judged not by what he saw and what he heard. I want to emulate that disposition. And so I have to set it down. And it's not easy all the time. Especially we think we love them a lot, but it's harder for those that are closest to you. Because they've frustrated you before and you've got sort of a sore spot there. That's why it was hard for my brother. Because it had been building and building and building. You know, it was rubbed raw. And there was nothing left. See, when the generator thing hit. There was nothing left there for me. So, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Right? There it is, right in order. Isn't that wonderful? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, how's it going to be manifested in this? I've got to continue to not forget to remember.
Okay.
Because that's what happens. It's that spun. So think about what I said. I have to remember not to forget to remember. That's how far back it gets, because it's never what's on the surface. See? So that's why I have to say it that way. I have to remember not to forget to remember. It's not what it looks like. It's never what it looks like. It's always behind that. So there's two places I have to remember, isn't there? I have to remember, wait, don't judge by appearances, and the problem isn't what it looks like. It's never what it looks like. That's what deceives us and tricks us, is we think our problem's our problem, and that's never our problem. It's back somewhere else. A place where there's ungratefulness. Right? Okay. So this Lord God came alive in Genesis 2, and it states by the generations of man. So we've got billions of gods and lords out there. Small g, small l. There's billions of them. And the scripture teaches that, by the way. We're going to read a verse that teaches that. But you've never seen it because we never knew there were other gods. We knew that the Yahweh wasn't real, but we didn't know there were billions of them. And I'm discovering there's billions of them. And it talks about most of them in Scripture. That's what's shocking me now. Is I've got to read between the lines. I've got to look in the space to see it. Right? Because it doesn't. Because when I see the word God, I just think it's the same God all the time. And that's why you can't understand Scripture. And that's why when you're reading Romans, you see Paul going in and out. Here it's real good and there it's weird. And then it's good and there it's weird. Well, if I wrote a book about my life that took 8 years, because it took Luke 8 years to write, you'd see, here he's going in, here he's going out, but he's writing a diary.
Yeah.
And I think just about all of those scriptures are diaries.
Yeah.
Of these people's lives. And so that's why you see inconsistency. Because it's man coming out of hell.
Yeah.
Everywhere. in the Bible. That's why I don't want to. I mean, it ends up being holy, but I wouldn't call it all holy. Right? I'd call most of it hell. So it's the hellish Bible. Man's journey out of hell. And you see it everywhere now. When you, once you look at it, you go in there, wow, he must have been in hell there. Because here he's saying there's vessels of honor and dishonor.
Yeah,
and then he's going to fry their ass. Whoops. Sorry. I'm sorry. That's on tape. Thank you. Please forgive me. I mean, what perverted things we believed in. I love those his little children, but God said he's going to destroy them in the Old Testament, and I thought it was the real God.
Yeah.
So go in and clean them all, and don't even leave the kid children. And then when you're done, go out and smash their pots and pans out in the parking lot. What's that? That's some strange God, isn't it? That's a strange God. That's a Lord God of the Hebrews. That's who it is. And they probably had more than Yahweh. I've heard somebody, they were talking about the 12 names of God. And none of them were right, Tony.
That's right.
None of them were. Well, that's confusing. You know, which one do I pray to now? Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Jehovah. Thank you. We started doing that one time in this one church after we heard all their messages. We thought we had to name all the names in order to get the blessing. Wow. So when we look in the Bible, we see a God that has many, many attributes, and a majority of them in there are conflicting. They're conflicting. So I go to Jesus, I like what Lanyon says, and of course Tony has always said, you know, go to John, go to John, go to John. And I always go to John first when I'm hearing something from the Father. The next thing I do is go to John, every time. To see if I can get a witness to what I'm hearing, right?
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, it's there somewhere almost every time. It's crazy. And if it's not there, then I go to the epistles. And if it's not there, I go to Revelation. And it's pretty much all we really need in the scriptures. I mean, I like the others too. But I mean, it's there. And so I'll go there first to find a witness. And then I'll go to the rest of scripture to find a witness. And make sure it lines up, right? Just to check myself, okay? Now, it doesn't have to be a system, but, you know, I'm sort of new to this a little bit. So I just do it to check myself. Because I want to be clear. I want there to be a witness. And I want to make it clear to you what I'm saying. I don't want to sound goofy. And I want to be clear about what I'm saying. So we see it, this scripture now, this verse of 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the way they were meant to be seen. And we see it in Galatians 3. And you, everybody in here knows Scripture really well. A lot of people. And you know the witness, all of the witnesses that there are that attach to this now, don't you? And it's been building. With all of us talking, it's been building to this. So, this Lord of Genesis was also the law God of Exodus 34. Now I went in there and read Exodus 34 and I read it all. And I got done, I go, that sounds awful holy to me. You know, that doesn't sound bad. But then I get into the New Testament and I find out that this God is called the God of the unrighteous. Is there a God of the unrighteous? In 2 Timothy it said the law was given to the unrighteous. It says it plain as day. Oh. The law was given to the unrighteous. Well, then that God is the God that's formed in the minds of the unrighteous that gave the law to Moses, okay? Well, Moses meant, I know he meant the real God, but he says, geez, what do I do with these people? They're nuts. So he formed the law, didn't he? He formed laws to manage this crazy people. And he became a God unto them. That's why he had to be buried and they couldn't find him, because they worshiped Moses. They didn't worship the true God. They worshiped Moses. And when he was gone, all hell broke loose, didn't it? They tried to make another God. The golden calf. So, we've got many gods going on here. Okay, now, I want to go into another passage that explains Genesis 2:4 again. It's wonderful. You're going to see the connections as we read it. It's 1 Corinthians 8:1-6. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. What's an idol? The Lord God. Same thing. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge of these gods. And knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. Wait a minute now. Let's go back. The knowledge and evil. Must be a connection. Right? And out of the dust of the ground was formed the Lord God. When man began to believe, he knew something. It's all connected, isn't it? Do you see how that's all connected? And so we've formed idols, which is the Lord God. And see, the Lord God is a system. It's not an idea. It's as we build our ideas, comes religion. Right? So we build, we take several ideas and screw them together, you got religion. That's how it happens. You know, because if somebody's got any kind of degree of success, I want to copycat them. You know, I'd like that too. I'd like it, whatever they're doing, I'd want one of them. Whatever it is. So, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And here we go. It's going to say it again. So I hope we're getting it, because it's saying it again. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Well, nothing's nothing. Oh well. Yet, as he ought to know. So, as concerning, therefore, eating those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know an idol is nothing in this world. The God of the Old Testament doesn't have any power. We just thought he had power. We created this God out of the vain imagination. Right? And there is none other God but one. Just one true God, which we're going to move into. For though there be that which are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there be many gods, as there be many lords, but to us there is but one God and Father of Jesus. One God and Father of Jesus. Who is that true God? Jesus said in John 5:22, "My Father judgeth no man." Full stop. Now, what does that mean? Okay, that we hear that, we say, well, that's great. I like that. For myself, that's the wrong direction, isn't it? That, even our humanity likes more than that. But it's the wrong direction. I've got to see that my Father's not judging him back there in order for me to enjoy the light that dwells within me. Because I'm blocking it off if I don't see it. And pick the worst guy, the person you like the least. If you don't start there, you won't be successful. Because he says you have to love your neighbor as yourself. He said it more than once. First he said you've got to love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. Well, that's hard to do. But then he says love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like unto the first, which means it's the same. And isn't it funny, just a few verses later, Jesus forgot to say the first one. He says, you got to love your neighbors yourself. He didn't say anything about God, because they're the same thing. I've got to see the light of Christ, the glory of God in my neighbor. It doesn't matter what it looks like. I got to close my eyes. My ears to what I hear and see, because I can't see it there. And sometimes I can't see it in this lovely thing. And it ought to be real easy living with her. Because everybody comes up and tells me how sweet she is. You know? And I don't see it all the time because the humanity, the sparks fly together, you know, a little bit. Don't they? Yeah, they do. That's okay. But we really see each other. We start to see each other as who we are. And forgiveness then is in front of us for that. And I remember Tony coming to me once. He says, Mike, he says, I'm sharing all this love with people and they get to know me and then they disappear. And I told Tony, I thought we were in Apollo Bay, and I said, Tony, I've seen some stuff. I've seen some stuff and I still love you. Remember? I said, I've seen some stuff. I still love you. It's okay. All right? And I do. It's true. Because I see through. I know who he is. I know who he is. And so the rest of it fall away. They shouldn't have to come and ask you for forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Just let it fall away. Don't hang on to it. And it's harder for some, you know, especially if it feels like a knife's in you, you know. It's a little harder. So, who is this God that doesn't judge anybody? And what does that mean to me then? You know, again, it can't just be words. What does it mean to me? But then he says he's committed all judgment under the sun. Yeah. I'm not going to tell the story. Because then we think Jesus is going to get us. Because he committed all judgment to the Son. Right? Oh, Jesus. Okay, well, God says I'm okay, but Jesus is going to get me. You know, well, I'm not going to tell the story of the parrot and the dog, but everybody's heard it. Okay. Well, let's say Jesus is going to get you now, okay? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Ye judge after the flesh, he said to him. I don't judge anybody. I judge no man. He's agreed with his father because he was the father. So there's agreement there, right? Yeah, God might get God. You thought God was going to get you? Nope. And I'm not going to get you either. So who's left to get you? Just the dog. His name's Jesus. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. How did he save the world? By laying down his life. That's how we become the Savior to those around us. We don't care about what's going on out here. Start with those closest to you. Just start there. That's all. God's not in a hurry. And when we look out and we see all this going on, do you know what God sees? None of it. Why? Because he has declared his righteous judgment over the whole earth. He sees everybody in. He's not a respecter of persons. He sees all them in just as far as we are. They don't know it. And they're suffering. So we have compassion then for them, but not judge them. We go out then to be the Savior of the world. Not to evangelize it. We can't evangelize it. But we can just share what? The attributes of God, which are loving kindness, mercy, forgiveness. And when I go into a situation now where I'm frustrated, which we forget to remember that sometimes, but now consciously I go in with these shields. And I say, oh, I've got all the forgiveness I need. I already have all that. And if we just recognize that, when a situation comes, it can absorb that then. It can just absorb it. And so these are answers to everyday life, right? And we'll forget, and that's okay. That's all right. It doesn't set anybody back. Because God's not in a hurry. He doesn't live where there's any kind of clocks. Yay. And he doesn't have a memory. He couldn't have a memory. Because he doesn't live in time. How could he have a memory? There's no such thing as history. So, do we have a memory? Whoops. Our spirit doesn't have a memory, does it? It always sees that light of Christ in every man. It's there in you already. See? And peace then, you'll enjoy then the peace of that yourself as you see it in your neighbor. Not the other way around. Okay, so I'm going to read something to you that's really going to bring this to a huge head, because the world believes in self-esteem. The world believes in free will. And they believe that you make choices that change things. Those are the biggest lies ever been told. Nobody changes anything. No man has ever changed anything. We talked about it the other day. God isn't sitting at his computer waiting for you to pull the right chain. Okay? You already are what you seek. And so once you realize you can't make a decision about that, you're there. That he has drawn every one of us to this room. Not your idea, not your choice brought you here. And if you think that, you're deceived. And you think you're somebody that makes decisions. That can tell God what to do? Poor God. He's got 5 billion people ordering him around, doesn't he? How could he do that? He can't. It's foolishness. And it doesn't make sense to my understanding. It doesn't make sense to that. But I'm going to read something that will help it make sense to you. Okay? This is Theologia Germanica. Was written by the Friends of God. We shared this quite a bit last year, or earlier this year in Australia. It's got wonderful nuggets in it that came from, the author's unknown, and it's been translated 200 times, but it was considered heretical when it first came out. And this was Luther's, the beginning of his entering into the mystical world of understanding union, because he told everybody soon after this to burn all of his work. And he ended up with the work, The Bondage of the Will, which is a diatribe between him and Erasmus, which is a hard read, but I read that book 20 times because it convinced me that man didn't have a free will. Which is the biggest lie out there right now. Everybody thinks that they get somewhere because of the choices they make. It's all an illusion. Nobody's going anywhere. So here we see, when natural man fancies that he knows God, he is thereby saying he is God. See, if you think you know God, it means you think you're God. That's what he just said. In fact, he presents himself as God and wants to be so considered. Knowledge puffeth up. He thinks he richly deserves all good things that come his way, and he believes he has a right to everything. He's convinced that he has risen above all things of the world, that he has conquered. He even looks on himself as having transcended Christ and the Christ life. In this sense, we face here mental and spiritual knowledge without love for that which is known. Now, here we go. Here's the catch sentence. It has to be true that God can be known by no one or nothing but God. God can be known by no one or nothing but God. What does that say about you? That the light of Christ already dwells within you, and it is rising you up. It is rising you up. And it's none of our business if we don't see it out there. Because if we don't see it out there, we'll just judge it and condemn it. We have to see our neighbor as we see ourselves. So as we rise up and understand this, they will come with us, whether we see it or not. And God's got, if we want to call it, say it's a million years, crunch it all into now. He sees everybody in already. He has to, because there's no time in Him. He sees all of your loved ones perfectly well and restored. And so now we can see them, and that energy then will be felt, and it will begin to draw them. Begin to draw them. Right? And the judgment's gone with it too. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. It pulls the judgment out of it then, doesn't it? To see it as God sees it, for us to see our neighbor as we want God to see us. So how are we going to know God as we're known by Him? See, so it's God Himself in you that's drawing Him back to Himself. That's why it says all over Scripture that salvation has come unto God. That's a weird Scripture, isn't it? Salvation has come unto God. It says it. I'm not kidding you. Several places. Now we know what it's talking about. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? You can't do a blooming thing. Not a thing. Not one word changes anything. Isn't that something? We're doing great. We still got time. Even though we're losing a few, that's all right. We'll catch them up. We'll catch up with them. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I heard some noise. The thunder of God is coming. Okay, is everybody with me?
Yes, I am.
Are you? Isn't that wonderful? Out of this? So I wanted to build up to it. I didn't want to just say it first, because I wanted to build up to it so we could see where we're off base first, right? So you know the love of God is already completely in you, and that is and has already restored you. What happens? We just forget to remember. That's all. And that's okay. We'll know it. Because that feeling of opulence, when it begins to depart, grab a hold of that thing, you know. Now, I don't want that to go. So I'm going to run out and start jumping on my neighbor and kissing him all over. Well, maybe I won't do that. If it's a girl die, I wouldn't like it. And if it was a boy, they'd think I'm one of those guys, and I don't want to do that either. But you know what I mean. Yeah, okay. It's a good example, though. Now, here's something else that tricks you. Okay, so listen to this. You don't have to feel like it. Forget that crap. You don't have to feel like it. We don't have to love humanity. Okay? I'm loving the light of Christ in Him. Not His humanity. You won't make it if you try to love His humanity. You'll fail. Because there's nothing there. It's an illusion. You can't love an illusion. If it ain't real, how can you love it? See, so that's part of the frustration. I think I got to take the whole package, and that's not true. It's not true at all. But if I can reach out and see the little children. See the little children. And realize that the love of the Father is in those little children. That the light of God's in the little children. Then I can grab a hold of their daddy. And love them. And come up with some other formulas. I don't care. But it will always break the pattern. And now we've developed it further to understand we're seeing the light that's been declared by the Father. It has been declared by Him. It's not optional. He has said it so. So we have to see that now. And then we will become a Savior unto the world. Not Mike. Not Mike Nevins. Come on, we're all ahead of that. It's not me. It's this light within me that's attracted to the light and everyone else. It's not, my humanity ain't attracted to your humanity, believe me. Okay? It never will work. But as I begin to see my neighbor as myself, my true self, not the one that wants something, because he's busy wanting something, and he's preoccupied with that, you know, especially if it's a chronic situation. It consumes you. Okay, and if you're there, we want to help you. Get out of it, you know. You can't sit there and wait for God to bang you side of the head with the big bag of money. Okay? That might happen, but that's not the formula. You're not going to learn your supply if you're waiting for a big bag of money to drop on your head. That's not how it works. It can happen, but we can't look for that, is what I'm saying. You know? It's not a formula. You are supply. You are the light of the world. So begin to see it in your neighbor, and then you'll see it in yourself. Then you'll feel it in yourself. That's how we're delivered. Here's another connection that I've seen somewhat subtly, but it's wonderful when I hear it. Because then, and I taught this in one of the messages a while back about non-judgment or something, but I remember I said, there's the connection again. Because it talked about the commands, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said it again. And then it said, and this command is life eternal. Oh. Well, it says to know God is to know life eternal. Oh. So that means I have to see God in my neighbor. And that is the gateway to eternal life. It's our gateway. It's our entrance into paradise. Entrance. And then it delivers me from my selfishness and my wants and my cares because I'm focused on seeing the light and love in my neighbor. I'm getting the attention off of myself. So that's a great key to help us. You know, and I love my brother. You know, that's one reason it was harder for me. It's probably a reason I drilled into hell farther. Because how could my brother do this to me? You know, isn't he paying attention? You know, so it made it more difficult. But he knows I love him, and I'm going to help him. I'm going to wait. I'm going to say, Father, what can I do? How do I need to help him? And little brother says he's coming to the rescue, so I believe it. And he's going to come up and save my brother from the pit of Mike Nevins, you know, because it's my pit, you know. So thank God for God. Okay. Now, I've got two more verses and we'll be done. We can't forget what this said. That's huge. We want to develop that some more. Yeah? What that's saying. That God can only communicate with himself. Yeah, that's why it says no man can see God. No man can know God. So it's the light that's already within you that's returning home to that which it already is. Right? Returning home. So now, here's God peeping through the clouds. He's got all these Lord gods and stuff around competing with him, you know, trying to steal his kids, you know, and he says, go ahead and bring forward your strong arguments. Go ahead. Yap your brains out. Tell me what you know. Tell me everything you know. Okay? I'm in Isaiah 45, 21 through 25. Now, this is the Amplified, but then I've put in the Light of the World translation too, okay? Can I do that? Can I stuck a few words in italics? I was careful. Okay, because I don't want to plagiarize. So, but I have them in italics, and these notes will be online so you can read them for yourself to see that I didn't change the meaning. But just like the verse we read for in Corinthians, you'll never get it if you don't make it first person. You can't go into Scripture and read a story about your neighbor and get anything out of it. Because, of course, he's always bad. Don't read it then. If you think it's your neighbor, save yourself some time. You know, put it away. So here we are. Declare and bring forward your strong arguments. You have been praying to gods that cannot save you. Go ahead. Try it out. Go ahead. Let's argue about it. Go ahead with your questions. Go ahead and challenge it. But you've been praying to gods that can't save you. That's everybody in this room. Me. I've been praying to a God that can't save me.
Yeah.
So I'll go first. I'll get on the plank first and say, I did it, okay, if you follow me. Because if you don't follow me, you won't understand it. Right? So I'm going to jump off the plank first. You know, walk. We'll get Tony can be the captain on it. Walk the plank, matey. Here I go, you know, off the end, right? I'm going to go. Because that's what. So take counsel together. Get together and, you know, come up with a plan why I'm wrong. But you've been praying to gods that can't save you. Who announced this beforehand long ago? What God declared it of old? Genesis 1, was it not I that gave you the good news? Have you forgotten? And there is no other God besides me. Sorry, Charlie. Remember that commercial? Sorry, Charlie. The hook would come down, you know, because he was a nice tuna, but they never wanted him. It just came down with a note on it. Sorry, Charlie, you're not a good enough tuna for chicken of the sea. And he kept getting the message all the time. You've been worshiping the wrong God, I'm sorry. But you've been praying to the wrong God. So if you're praying to God for something, you're praying to the wrong God. Aren't you?
Yeah.
Who have you been praying to? He can't even save you, let alone give you a chocolate chip cookie. He can't even give you a cookie. This is a beautiful passage. There is no other besides me, a sure and uncompromisingly just and righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none other. I have sworn by myself, not because you chose me or you made a decision, I've sworn by myself. And we remember the teaching of the figure eight in Scripture, where God swore by himself and made the covenant. Right? He made the covenant with himself that he would draw out that which was from him. He did it. No man ever did it. It says no man has ever sought after God. Write it down. That includes you. You've never sought God in your life. So be grateful that you're here. Because you're not here because of you. You're not here because you made the decision to come. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none other. I've sworn by myself and the word has went out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Nothing can reverse it. And righteousness isn't a deed. Righteous judgment is God has declared you righteous. Not your humanity, not your idea of yourself. The light of Christ that dwells within you is perfect. It's always perfect. So you've always got something to draw from once you recognize it. And if you don't draw from it, it's hell. Period. It's what it is. So here is why every knee will bow in gratefulness. Not that they're forced down. So in gratitude and thanksgiving, our knee bows in gratefulness. That's what it's talking about. We thought it was some tyrant. Get out. You know, worship me. You know? That's not what it's talking about. He just said he was of loving kindness. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Only in the Lord shall one say, I have righteousness, salvation, and victory and strength. Here it is again, the light of God dwelling within you. To him shall all come who were incensed against me. And they will be ashamed of this. their own vanity. They'll say, what was wrong with me? Right? In the Lord shall all the offspring of Israel be justified. So enjoy your righteousness and your salvation and your victory, and you shall be glory too. You shall be glory too. To what? To your neighbor. So now, in Corinthians, it says, awake unto this righteousness. Awake unto this that we're talking about right now. And sin not. This is the only sin.
Yeah.
There's only one. Awake unto the fact that you've been made righteous. You've been made holy before you were born. But we've forgot. And you can only see your holiness in your neighbor. You can never see it in yourself. Because you'll start building up a church. Or an idol. Or a Lord God. You will. It says it. Adam began to see himself as a pretty nice fellow. It's over. As soon as you say that, it's over. Doesn't matter how subtle it is. It's over. And we've talked about this before. I remember Catholics saying, the finger can't ever point this way. God said you're holy, but you can't ever say it. I've got to say it about the one that doesn't look so holy.
Yeah.
Well, plug your nose, close your eyes, and just grunt it out whether you want to or not. Just try it, you know. Do something. But it's the light in you that's doing it. Just remember that. It's not you. The light is pushing its way out. It doesn't matter whether it looks like it will take a million years. That don't matter. That part is none of our business, and it's outside of who he is, because it's our space and time stupidity that says all that garbage, right? That's man invented time. So just if you can't see it, it doesn't matter, right? Don't let it trick you. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of this God of loving kindness and righteousness and mercy and grace. Yeah. And it's all, do you remember the Ragu commercial? The Italian gal? She opened the can of Ragu and she says, it's all in there. It's all in there. Everything you need for life and godliness is all in there. And there's nothing you can do about it. Not a thing. It's already there. And you can't do anything about it. Isn't that wonderful? You can't add to it. So we see it for what it is, and we begin to do it in our neighbor. And I've got some work to do with my brother. It's work. That's the working it out, right? It's not that it changes who I am. It's I've got to go work on my brother. Because I love him. I really do. Yeah. So, we are finished for this seminar, okay? Thank you.